Well, Roy, thank you for sharing with us, Roy. And as we heard from Roy, as we will look at the text today, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform lives. And, you know, when I think of that, I think of that passage in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, where it says this: "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accused them day and night before our God. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death." How did these people in Revelations overcome the devil and the enemy? It was through the blood of the Lamb, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the word of the testimony, what God had done in people's life through the power of the gospel. When a person truly encounters the truth of the gospel, their lives cannot but be transformed. Transformation is the evidence of a true encounter with the gospel. If there is no transformation, then there's something wrong. And as we will see today in our text, we will see the transforming power of the gospel. And as you may recall last week, as we are now entering into our journey into the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae. He's never been there before. He heard from Epaphras, who planted that church, that there was false teaching coming into this church. So Paul writes this passionate letter to this church, and as we will see in the upcoming weeks, the overall theme of this book is the sufficiency of the person and the work of Christ. But as we begin to read the first chapters of Colossians, at the very beginning, as we go through this morning, through verses 1 through 8, we will see the power of the gospel to transform lives. So if you have your Bibles open today, please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know, that statement just in itself is a testimony of the power of the gospel to transform lives. I mean, think about it, you guys. Think about the author of this book. This is Paul. And we used to know Paul more as Saul. You know, so it's funny how Roy mentioned the story of the Damascus Road, because we're going to be talking about that a little bit this morning. But this was Paul, who was now an apostle, the top authority within the church, along with Peter, John, and these other apostles. But let's look at what happened, his transformation. I mean, this was the same Saul that we are introduced in the book of Acts chapter 7 in verse 58. And if you go back into Acts chapter 7, what's very interesting is that Stephen is preaching this incredible message before the religious leaders. And as he's coming to the end of his message, Stephen's just kind of like, you know what, just calls them out and says, you know what, you are stiff-necked. Well, these leaders did not like that Stephen said that to them. And in the midst of all this, all of a sudden, Stephen looks up to heaven. Heaven is opened up, and he doesn't see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, but Jesus is like standing up to receive Stephen into the kingdom. The leaders, acting just like kids, they're covering their eyes, and they grab Stephen, they take him out, and they stone him, and they kill him. Who was there? Paul, as we know Saul, right? Saul and Paul, he was known by these two names. And he's there. If you look at Acts chapter 8 in verse 1, it said, and Saul approved of his execution. But you know what? Paul was just a fiery guy. And he got so impassioned. He hated the Christian church that he began to go from house to house and dragging people out of their home and putting them in prison. And we see this continuing to happen in Acts chapter 9 in verse 1. Listen to what it says here. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This guy, he has it out for the way, as that Christians, the way the Christians were known as. And he had something against them, and he was doing everything he could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And I did not tell Roy I was going to talk about Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Beginning in verse 3 through 9. Listen to this. Now this is Paul, as he was on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose up from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul is going in, he's going to Damascus in bitterness, he's going to go take people, these Christians, and take them bound to Jerusalem. And on his way, he had this whole plan, what he's going to do, and on his way, Jesus had a different plan for this guy. And suddenly a light shone from heaven. He's thrown down. He can't see. This bright light comes up, and he hears his voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? One moment, Paul was full of anger and wrath. The next, he falls down before a bright light. He's blinded, he encounters the resurrected Jesus. And it's interesting. Why are you persecuting me? You go into Damascus, and I will tell you what to do. I don't think it's always like, well, okay, what is Paul going to say to that? So he's led, he can't see, he's led into Damascus, and he's there for 3 days, blind, not eating or drinking for 3 days. Do you ever wonder on those 3 days what was going through Paul's mind? I wonder if he was replaying what he did to Stephen. I wonder when he was replaying the words of Stephen that says, Stephen, before he was dead, said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Could you imagine him playing the memories of when he dragged a mother away from her children to take him to prison for proclaiming Jesus? But then you imagine his thoughts as he's thinking about what he's been learning from these Christians, hearing about these Christians, thinking, they're right. Jesus was the Christ. He was buried. He did rise from the dead. I just talked to him. If you remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and we see that in Philippians chapter 3. He knew the word of God. He most likely had the whole Old Testament memorized. So you can imagine for those 3 days, as he's wrestling with his emotions and all the things he's done and what's going on, he's just going through Scripture, and all of them things are falling into place, bam, 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 all around about Scripture. Even though he was blind, he was beginning to see. And on the third day, as Paul was praying, you wonder what that prayer was like. Pleading for forgiveness, pleading. Ananias, a fellow believer, comes and touches Paul like the scales fall from his eyes. He regains his sight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized. And what does he do? He goes out and he begins to proclaim Jesus. His life was transformed through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was not the same. He is so on fire at this point that people are trying to kill him, so he has to flee Damascus. He goes to Jerusalem, and he begins to argue with the Hellenists, and then they want to kill him, and eventually the Christians have to ship him off to Tarsus because he's just too fiery. He's going to die. Do you remember being so on fire for Jesus Christ when you encountered him? And we don't see Paul for a while until good old Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the guy who sees things in people, and he goes and searches out for Paul and brings Paul back, and then we know about the missionary journeys. But then you see a shift from Barnabas to Paul in Acts, and also you see Paul taking the head leadership role and proclaiming Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man was changed. He was impacted by the gospel, just like Roy was impacted by the gospel. It wasn't Roy, it was Jesus. It was not Paul, it was Jesus. But then when we look at the church of Colossae, you're going to see a different flavor of the change of the gospel in their lives. And if you turn back to Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 2. Let me turn the page here, okay. Listen to this, beginning in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here we see Paul talking to this people that he's never met, but he has a passion and a heart for God's people. He's an apostle. He's an authority of apostle. And he writes to them, and then he begins to praise them. I've heard of your faith and your love. Well, what happened to these people? What changed them? What transformed them? What made them into a people of faith and love? And we see that they heard the truth. It was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that transformed their lives. In verse 1, in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. They heard the gospel and it began to transform their lives. They were now growing, they were bearing fruit, and now they were known for their faith and their love. They were known for their faith and love. Life transformation was the proof of their genuine conversion. When people see you, when they look at you, do they tell others about your faith and love? When people come here at Grace Crossing Church, before they even come here, have they heard of our faith and love for one another, for God's people? Or are we inward focused when we should be outward focused? There is transformational power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what hit me as I was going through and thinking about the gospel, thinking about the sufficiency of Christ. You know what? The transformational power of the gospel is not only experienced at conversion, but should be experienced day by day in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves us, it sustains us, and it transforms us. But how many times we think, oh, when I was saved, and we kind of talk about that, but the power of the gospel does not end. It begins then, and it works now in us. But first, we have to ask ourselves that very simple question. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is this gospel? If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Where Paul lays out the framework for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Is it interesting here? Okay, you preached to you what you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. You see the outwork, the continual work of the gospel in our lives. And then he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins in according with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture." The simple gospel message which we heard, if you've been in church, is Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose, was raised from on the third day. The gospel is all about Jesus. The sufficiency of the person and work of Christ to completely save us, to completely sustain us, and to transform us. Yes, I personally believe there is a moment in time where you come and you have that experience, your own Damascus experience. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Why does Paul say things like, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling"? Or here, it's the idea that it's working in us. My parents, my mom's not alive now, but my mom became saved in the Mormon church. It was later that as she became consumed with Jesus, the Lord's like, "Okay, now..." And their eyes were open to the faults of the other doctrine. She got so focused on Jesus. And then, it's like, God's saving us. He's transforming us through the power of the gospel. And then they all of a sudden, one day, they're driving home, and my dad looks at my mom and goes, "You know, we can't go back." God was unraveling the power of the gospel in their lives, and it became to transform them. There's power in the gospel of God. And I was listening to the message this week by R.C. Sproul on the transformational power of the gospel. And it was interesting because he talked about Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And this is what it says. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And it's interesting is when R.C. Sproul talks about that passage, he talks about this gospel that we have, which we proclaim, which has changed our life, that this gospel came from God. It originated in the very heart of God. And since it came from God, we are to be cautious not to try to add to it or take away from the gospel. Listen to what Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, when it comes to this gospel that we proclaim. This is what Paul says to the church in Galatians, to the church of Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As you have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He's using the Greek word anathema, cursed. Even if I came, if an angel, right? You think, I think of that, I think of Moroni coming and offering the other revelations of the, you know, Book of Mormon. And if another angel, if I come and proclaim a different gospel, I'm accursed. Only when we grasp the true gospel from God, we can experience transformational power in our lives. What is the truth of the gospel? What truths must we embrace for the gospel to truly be able to transform our lives? In the Christian Missionary Alliance, you know, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, they proclaim they call it a fourfold gospel. Jesus is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. I remember years ago when I went through my licensing and ultimately my ordination, when you had to write a paper on each of these. Jesus, my Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. But you know, even though the gospel could be understood by the simplest child, the gospel is so very deep and vast. So again, I come to that question, what are the truths that we find in the gospel? And you know, and I was thinking about this just to summate, just bring out the, you know, some of the main aspects of the gospel. There were six words that stuck out to me to describe the main truths of the gospel. And this is not exhaustive in any way. It's just the beginning of it. And the first word that came to my mind is the word sin. Right, remember, remember the Roman road when you talk about people of Jesus? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the first aspect of the gospel, I think that we all, and many of us have experienced this, is we realize that we need someone to save us from our sin. And then we look at Jesus, the gospel, and the story, and the life of Jesus, how Jesus came and lived how we should have lived if we were in right relationship with God. And he comes and he lives a perfect life for one purpose, to die on the cross to save us from sin. He came to save us from sin, death, judgment, the devil. But you know what really hit me? What's truly amazing about the power of the gospel is that we can experience him saving us from sin today. Right? How often we think of the gospel of, oh, I accept Jesus, instead of the outward, the pouring forth of the gospel in our lives every day. That when we make mistakes and we stumble and we come and we say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, it's all possible because of Jesus and what he did in the gospel. So it's on working. I recall years ago, I think it was like, where 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That the word cleanse is not just cleanse you from that time, but a continual cleansing. All because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another word that stuck out to me, some of the main truths of the gospel, is the issue of faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through working really hard. No, you've been saved through faith, And this is not of yourself, your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As we realize we need a Savior, we realize that we need to be saved not only from when we first came to know Jesus, we continually tap into the power of the gospel in our lives. But we also need to cast our feet at the foot of Jesus. And we place our faith completely in Him to save, to cleanse, to sanctify us. Jesus alone saves us, no one else. Going to church doesn't save you. Trying to be a good person doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves you. And then another word that comes to me, a truth in the gospel, is repentance. Repentance is when God, through His Spirit, brings us to a place where there's this godly sorrow for sin. Not worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow for sin that causes us to turn away from it. What did Peter say to the large crowd at Pentecost after being filled with the power, empowering of the Holy Spirit? In Acts 2, verse 38, it says this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is a vital ingredient in the gospel. Have you ever made cookies or bread and forgot to add the baking powder? What happens? My cookies didn't rise. Dang it, I forgot something. It doesn't come out. The gospel message without repentance is not the true gospel. If someone says they believe in Jesus, yet they don't repent of their sins, they have deceived themselves. There are too many people within the church who say, you know, I know I'm a sinner, so they know they're a sinner. They say, oh yeah, I want to know Jesus. Yes, I want to put my faith in Jesus. But then they live as if they never accepted Jesus. They've never repented and changed their life through the power of the Holy Spirit. True repentance is part of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. A true belief in the gospel always leads to genuine repentance. And even for a seasoned believer, we realize this in our everyday life, that when He points out areas of sin today, we need to repent. And we cannot continue going in the direction and not repent, because it limits the blessing and the power of God in our lives. We must repent to turn away. And if we're not, do we believe in the full gospel of Jesus Christ? Another word that I think, when I think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think of the word confession. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's what I like about the idea of baptism. That's what baptism is. It's an outward proclamation of your confession in Jesus Christ. You're not hiding it. You're not trying to do it secretly by yourself. You're proclaiming everything. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Here, it's not so much of a big deal. When you go over to foreign countries in the Islam world or whatever, and when people do that, they're cutting off all ties with their family. Because I believe and I confess Jesus, and you make a public declaration of, and they are cut off, and they might even possibly be killed for their faith in the gospel. We don't have that here yet in the United States. So we do it when you feel good. Oh, I'll be Jesus. But we don't understand the cost of following Jesus. And then another word that brings up another truth in the gospel is lordship. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. At conversion, you give up your rights to another. Oh. We make an allegiance with Jesus. He's our boss. We do what He says. Is that part of the gospel, part of your life, the lordship of Jesus Christ? And then the last two words is, or this one has a couple words in this truth, is eternal life in heaven. The promise of the gospel is eternal life. Paul said here in Colossians 1 verse 5, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, we have the hope that we will be in the presence of God. Did not Jesus say, right, I go and prepare a place for you? So we have that hope that we run for. But what's interesting is Jesus also says that same evening in John chapter 7 and verse 3, he says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What's interesting? Eternal life is not just a place, but a person and place. Eternal life right now begins now. Right now, eternal life starts. Is that happening through the gospel transformation in your life? That you could begin to experience eternal life right now because eternal life is found in Jesus. And someday, it will be fully experienced away from sin, death, pain, and sickness. And we will come, and those won't be a hindrance in our relationship with Jesus. But eternal life is found in a person. And that's why so many people will someday come and, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do this? And he said, I never knew you. Because heaven is not heaven without Jesus. And you take heaven, you take Jesus away, you take away heaven, but people think, I'm going to go up there and be awesome. I'm going to see my relatives and all that great. And then Jesus comes up and you don't know Jesus. No, it's not going to happen that way. Sometimes it's sad that we as Christians, the way we live, hinders, can hinder people's view of the power of the gospel. If people look at us, can they tell the power of the gospel in us? That we're living eternal life now. That no matter what happens to me, doesn't matter. I'm with Jesus. And then the last one is transformation. Jesus saves, Jesus sustains, and he transforms us. When we place our faith in Jesus, we cannot but change. Just, I want you to ask yourself this question. What's the object of God? When you accept Jesus, what's God's object? What's his goal? To transform you into the image of his Son. To transform us. And I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this. And we, with all unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do we realize as the truth of the gospel that Jesus is our sanctifier? And his goal is to transform us, and it hurts, and it's painful, and we don't like it. We have the worship team come forward. I want to ask us all a question today. Is my life today, not when you accept Jesus, is my life today being transformed through the power of the gospel? Today. And if not, why? Maybe we lost sight of Jesus and we lost our first love and we need to come back to him to experience the power of the gospel. Maybe there is sin that we've not repented of and that's hindering us from experiencing Jesus and the power of the gospel. Maybe we're so internally focused that we're not experiencing the power of the gospel because Jesus tells us to go and we're not going. I don't know about you, but I want to experience all sufficiency of Christ, and that is only found through the power of the gospel. I need Jesus. How about you guys? What area of your life do you need God's touch and transformation? Because you know, honestly, you guys, either the gospel of Jesus Christ is true or it's false. And if we don't see transformation, we have to look at and battle. Maybe we need to get down and dirty with God and work in and say, Lord, I can't live this way in this area of my life anymore. I need you to transform it, and I can't do it. I need the blood of Jesus and his power to transform this area of my life. And we wrestle through it with God and let the power of the gospel transform that. But I don't know about you, but I get lazy. And I compromise sin in my life. And I let things in. And I'm not allowing the power of the gospel to transform me. We must change. We must be different. We can't be the same last year as we are today. We need to be transformed through the power of the gospel. So as I pray and as we close in this song, may we continue to pray, Jesus, I need you to come in and open up and break down the doors of my heart that you need to transform. And I need experience, not only in my head, but my head and heart, the power of the gospel. What is God saying to you today? Let's worship.